And open up to Acts chapter 8. If you did not bring a Bible, that's all right. There's one right there in the pew rack in front of you. That red hardbound book is a King James Bible. The black one, of course, is in Korean, so pick the one that works for you. And take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 8. If you've got one on your phone, I like to use Takarta. There's also YouVersion. There are several good versions of Bible apps out there. And so Acts chapter number 8, we are in our series called The Unstoppable Church. We've been having a lot of fun. It's centered around the verse Matthew 16, 18, where Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That Christ's church will not be stopped. And what's exciting is we've been studying the book of Acts. The book of Acts is our history book of the New Testament, but it is also our operations manual. And if the First Baptist Church of Kingstown is to know what to do in the 21st century with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we look back to the first century, to the first church, and see how they did things. And so we find in there our methods, we find there our message, our ministry, and our mission, all of it laid out in the book of Acts. And so in Acts chapter number 8, as we get into this, we talked about this last week. In Acts 6, we had a need in the church, and the apostles were like, listen, pick out 7 men with impeccable character, you know, full of wisdom and full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and to put over the matter of waiting tables and taking care of the widows, and we'll stick to dealing with the spiritual matters. And it was really interesting. Out of those 7 men, we find Stephen, the first martyr. And that was in Acts 7. He preaches an incredible message and died for his faith. And what made that message so powerful to me was the fact that Jesus stood to receive him. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father on high because his ministry on the cross finished the work of salvation. But because Stephen stood for Jesus, Jesus stood for Stephen and received him home. And that was a beautiful picture. And then we saw in Acts 8 last week where Philip, the second guy mentioned in Acts 6, is now the first missionary. So we'll pick up our reading today in Acts 8 and verse 5. And listen, I challenge you, please read along with me because I want you to see what the Bible actually says. The majority of the people that you work with, you go to school with, the people that are in your family probably are like mine. They've never actually read it for themselves. They've just taken it at face value what somebody said on the internet or Facebook and just, well, that sounds logical or that sounds spiritual. But the truth is they've never really read it for themselves. I want you to see it. Let it speak to your heart. Look at the Bible in Acts chapter number 8, and we're going to start in verse 5. Now, I'm going to read the odd numbers out loud, and you're going to read the even. So here we go. If you found Acts 8 and verse 5, say amen. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. To whom they all gave heed, for the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you today needing you. Not eloquent speech or great diction, God, for I don't have it. But Father, we need your Holy Spirit power to understand and to write it upon our hearts. And if there's one here today that's lost, may they be saved. But for us, your children, stir us, oh God, give us understanding and application to our lives, that we might grow in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Let's do a little Bible study. One of the favorite things I like to do, one I just love to do, is I just like to get a ballpoint pen and my Bible, and I just start underlining stuff, okay? I just do. I just love it. So let's just have a little Bible study. Okay, verse number 5, then Philip. Now, who was Philip? Philip was one of the first 7 guys that was picked as a deacon, and he was there in the church at Jerusalem being a blessing, right? He's going to become the first missionary. He went down to the city of Samaria. Stop right there for a second. They sat in Jerusalem. Now remember, the church was commanded in Acts 1:8 that they would be witnesses unto Jesus, witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world, right? That was the commission in Acts 1:8. But up until this moment, they are just sitting tight, hunkered down. Now, people have been getting saved by the thousands and things are going great. And then Saul, Acts 8 verse 1, opens up a can of persecution, and for 18 months, he is persecuting people. And we're going to talk about Saul next week. Saul is an incredible guy. When God saves his soul, God not just saves his soul, but changes his name and his person and everything about him. And he becomes the Apostle Paul. And he writes 2/3 of the New Testament. It's an incredible story. We'll look more about that in just a minute. But for 18 months, they've been getting persecuted. And people are scattering to the four winds and preaching the gospel wherever they go. And Philip finally gets tired of sitting around. He heads down to Samaria. Look at Acts 8, verse 5. He goes down to the city of Samaria. Why is that a big deal? Number one, Jesus told him to do it. Acts 1:8. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Dude, you get out of Jerusalem, get going. The problem is, back after Solomon died, King Solomon, his son, listening to the advice of his friends, split the kingdom. And the northern tribes, referred to as Israel, now called Samaria, are half-breeds. They've interbred with the Gentiles. They've brought in idolatry. They're spiritually half-breeds. They are physically half-breeds. And the Orthodox Jews in Jerusalem didn't want anything to do with them. They were bigoted against them. I mean, racist. This was a spiritual bigotry as well as a racial bigotry. And so they would walk all the way around Samaria to get to the other side rather than walk through it. This was a big deal that he was willing to go there. This is, unbelievably a big deal. So look at it. He goes down to the city of Samaria. Now remember when Jesus showed up in Samaria in John 4, they didn't want to believe him. The lady at the well didn't really want to believe him. Like, how is it you're even talking to me? And you start to see some of the bigotry. Philip went down to Samaria and preached. Now, there's our method again. Remember, the book of Acts is our operations manual. So our methods is preaching. He preached Christ. That's our message. The gospel of Jesus Christ never goes out of fashion, never goes out of style. It is our message. We are to be telling people about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Hey, Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." That it's the gospel that saves. So he's not down there preaching religion or formalism or tradition. He's down there like, man, God came through, sent his son. They put him to death, but he rose again. And everyone, to pay for our sin. He died on the cross. Check this out. So we see our method. We see our message. He preached unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Why? Because for centuries they have gone to the well of religion and come back dry. Formalism. Listen. People think to themselves, well, is the devil against religion? No, he's up to his pointy ears in it, man. He's like invested heavily in man-made religion because religion is something some people put together. Listen, if you're a born-again believer, you are in a relationship. Do you understand? You are in a relationship with the only God there is. Let that sink in for just a second. That's right, the one who created everything. You're in a relationship with him. And listen, formalized dead religion, no wonder they were just dry. They were just like, their hearts were empty. Look at this now. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now, miracles have a threefold purpose, right? We have the immediate need, right? We do. We have the immediate need. Somebody's sick or whatever. Number two, it brings verification or validation to the word being preached. Because at this moment, there is no New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, whatever has not been written yet. So whatever Philip is saying, hey, all they've got is the Old Testament scrolls to validate it with. But now God gives him the miracles. Now understand, I believe in healing by faith, but I don't believe in faith healers, okay? Because if I had the power, John, wouldn't you go to the top of the nearest hospital and work your way to the morgue? Just run them right out of business, wouldn't you? It's not about Philip. It's about the fact that he was preaching the truth. And he was praying for people, laying hands on people and praying for people like we do. And God chose to heal them to validate his message and to bring glory to God. Now look at this. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For the results were unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Oh, listen to me, brothers and sisters. There's no greater feeling. Listen, when you get saved, I remember the night I got saved and how I felt. And there's such great joy when people get saved. We had five saved at Vacation Bible School. Man, people are still excited about getting to lead somebody to Christ and then talking to these little kids. And they're like, yes, I got saved. I trusted the Lord as my Savior. And they're just free. And they're not enduring their Christianity. You know what I'm saying? They're enjoying their salvation. That's the difference. Now, as we get into, that's all free, by the way. And you get into verse number 9. Look at that. The first word in verse number 9 is but. You think the devil's going to take this lion down? Listen to me. You think to yourself, well, I've never run into the devil. That's because you and the devil are going in the same direction. You get going again. Miss Mix is, she's in Illinois with her family, and she's not here to restrain the evil, okay? So me and the devil have been in collision all week. How about you, huh? If you're going in the opposite direction of the devil, you're going to run into him. You'll be in collision rather than collusion, as I heard it said one time. And look what it says here now. It says here in verse number 8, but there was in a certain man called Simon, which before time in the city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Let me tell you something, my brothers and sisters. Satan is a counterfeiter, right? He's a counterfeiter. He makes copies. Now, he knows you're not going to fall for just one, so he makes multiple copies. Right? He's got false Bibles. He's got false Christians. He's got false churches. He's got false belief systems, false doctrines. He's got it everywhere because he knows the one won't dazzle you. He's got to give you different ones. He's a counterfeiter. And this guy named Simon, he's a counterfeit. Look at this now, because he's giving himself out. He's pointing something. I'm the great power of God. That's what he's doing. Kind of like on, some of you have not seen The Wizard of Oz. I know, but I grew up on it. But, you know, the great and terrible Oz. You know, that's what he's doing. And look at it now. It says that he bewitched the people using sorcery. Listen, satanic power is real. People say this to me all the time. But preacher, you know, those tarot card readers and those palm readers, there's power there. Yeah, duh, it's satanic power, you moron. Don't play with it. That's really how I talk to people on the phone. I do. If you've not had that conversation with me, it's because you haven't said something that crazy. But they're like that. They're like, there's something to this. Yeah. Listen, sorcery is alive and well, dude. He is not an illusionist. Now, we had Brother Sibley here during Vacation Bible School, and he does those tricks, those sleight of hands where he palms a penny or a dollar and goes, oh, where'd it go? Where'd it go? And he grabs the kid by the nose and drops it, you know, out of his hand. And that's sleight of hand. That's illusion. No. This dude was actually being empowered by Satan to do miracles. You forget who it is you fight against. He's the most beautiful being God ever created. He's the most powerful being God ever created. He's the most intelligent being God ever created. He's the most creative mind God ever created. Well, what about Jesus? Jesus is not a created being. He is the creator. I love you, but it's my job to tell you what the Bible says and kind of warn you about things. The cults teach a Jesus that is not the Bible Jesus. The Bible Jesus is the one who created it all, spoke the world into existence, John 1:1 through verse 3. They preach a Jesus that was a created being, an angel or a man who became God. No. Simon is empowered by Satan. He's not an illusionist. He's in league with Satan. And sorcery is alive and well today in the world in 2018. Satanic power is real. It's supernatural. Now, the world is getting ready for the rise of the Antichrist. That's true. Satan's Superman is going to come on the scene. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 is still in the Bible. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:9. That when the Antichrist, did you know that the Muslims and the Jews and other people are looking for their Messiah to come? They don't realize that the Messiah has come. And they're looking for that Messiah to come. And when he comes, he's going to validate his lies with miracles. Miracles. Well, preacher, that's why, I get it. You know, you think to yourself, well, I lost my wedding ring, so I'll pay $4 a minute to call some lady in Trinidad to flip cards. Right? Yeah, it's satanic power. You don't want to open that door, ladies and gentlemen, because what you let into your life is something's going to take, oh my soul, the power of God like you've never experienced to get him out. You know, it's kind of like letting your mother-in-law move in. Man, once she's in, it's like a tick. Huh? Don't let Satan in. Don't give him place. Don't do that. Come on now. Yeah, it's real. It's scary real. And you realize during the great tribulation that's coming, the demonic forces will be loosed upon this planet doing miracles. In Revelation 16 and verse 14, if you're taking notes, the Bible says, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles. Miracles, not illusions. I mean, what was it? David Copperfield? Who's from the David Copperfield generation? Amen. I know you're too young for it, but you saw it on YouTube, didn't you? Of course. No, I saw it live. I was watching it on TV. Back then, we only had 3 channels, and I was the remote. Anybody else the remote growing up? I was also the rotor from the antenna. I had to kind of... Huh? So anyhow, David Copperfield made, I can't remember. It was like the Statue of Liberty disappear. Is that what he did? It was like really cool. That was an illusion. She was still there. You just couldn't see it. Simon is working demonic, supernatural miracles. Real, honest to goodness miracles by the power of Satan. Now, Samaria was a place that had a lot of demon-possessed people. Verse 7 says, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many. Now, what's beautiful is if you were born again, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, the devil cannot possess you. The Holy Spirit's not going to shack up with the devil. It doesn't work that way, okay? You are saved, you're born again, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You are now the temple of the Holy Ghost. God don't fill buildings, God fills his people. It's really cool. That's in Corinthians. We'll look at that another time. Now, I don't want you to be dazzled by the devil's power. Don't be deceived or dazzled. Because when Moses stood before Pharaoh, and he said, let my people go. And he goes, who is this desert God? Who is the Lord that I, the great Pharaoh, should obey? And he throws down his staff and it becomes a serpent. Well, Jannes and Jambres walked up with their little golden sticks, dropped them down, and guess what happened? It wasn't an illusion. That wooden stick turned into actual snakes. Of course, Moses ate theirs. So he's kind of like, who's the man? You know what I'm saying? But everybody forgets. They're real miracles. Don't be dazzled by satanic power. And don't be deceived by it. Don't play with it. Astrology, channeling, Ouija boards. It's counterfeit. You're not actually speaking to your grandmother. Yeah, well, it sounds like her. Duh, they were alive when grandma was alive. They were there. They're mimicking. You're talking to a demon. Whatever it is you're trying to find isn't worth the mess you're about to get into. Trust me. Have I beat that dead horse? Really? Okay, I'm putting it to bed. All right. Now, as we get into verse number 12, this is what I want to talk about today. This is what I want to talk about. I want to challenge you with today. Even the church, even the first century churches were dealing with what we're dealing with today. People say to me, well, it's so much worse now. No, it's the same. Because people are people wherever you go. And people are people whenever you live. They're just people. As we get into the message, say, look at verse number 12. And when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Now stop for right there. Every instance in the Bible, there is never an instance where it's not Somebody receives Christ as their Savior prior to being baptized. Baptism does not save you. You are not saved by baptism. No one can take their Bible today and show me one. Okay, there isn't one. They always receive Jesus as their Savior first. Acts 8, yeah, last week we saw the Ethiopian eunuch. He says, here's water. What hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says to him, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's Romans 10, 9 and 10 right there. Thou shalt be saved. Then he was baptized. So we see this, as we're about to see in a minute, we've got these two people coming. They've already given their heart to Jesus. They've already been saved. They're just following in obedience. Now, look at verse 13. Then Simon himself believed, the sorcerer. And when he was baptized, man, he went all the way to the water. He continued with Philip, wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now we all want to see folks come out of the cults. We all want to see people get to be released from the religious bondage of man-made rules and religion. You are part of a relationship with the Almighty God. It's liberty. Not the liberty to sin, but the liberty to choose to do right and walk with your God. Not have to live under the thumb of some preacher. I am not your boss. I am not in God's law enforcement. That's not my job. I'm not his sheriff. I don't have a spiritual badge that says, you have to do what I say. Amen. Right? Amen. Isn't it right, brother? Amen. I mean, it's just the world's seen too many of that mess. You have the liberty to follow Jesus now. To be in relationship and walk in fellowship and take your direction from the head. Isn't that awesome? Now, we want to see this. We get excited about this. Because we're like, Simon, way to go. But Simon, his relationship with God, it's just superficial. It's just superficial faith, as you're about to see. Remember that the first temptation recorded in the Bible was in Genesis 3 with Satan and Eve. It was a spiritual temptation. It was not a temptation to kneel in submission. It was a temptation to climb up. Ye shall be as gods. He was tempting her. And Simon has superficial faith. It's not real. Why? Because there's no repentance. Look at verse 21. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore. See, here's what happened. As you look into the Bible here, it says he believed, and in verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard this, that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. About time they got out of there. They'd been hunkered down there forever. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now stop right here. Every place you find this happening in the book of Acts, it is a sign. Tongues was a sign to the lost, confirming the word of God. It's also a sign to these Jews that the half-breed Samaritans, which they have been bigoted and racially biased against, have received the Spirit just like they did. That's why I believe God had them lay hands on them, and then you find out these Samaritans, they're just as saved as I am. Do you realize you're just as saved as Peter is? Amen. Mm-hmm. You've got just as much Holy Spirit as he did. You are just as saved. You serve the same God as Peter. And Peter needed to see this. Peter needed to see this because Peter is going to be used in later chapters to open up the gospel to Gentiles. The dogs, they called them in the Bible. We're all called dogs. We're Gentile dogs. This is like step one in Peter's opening up to the idea that it's not just a Jewish thing. It's an everybody thing. All right, now look at it now. As we get into this now, and when Simon, verse 18, saw that through laying on the hands of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. There's no repentance there. Simon, you have not repented. And there is no if there's no repentance, there's no salvation. All right? It's just superficial faith. And we see this across the board in America. When I start asking people these three questions, are you saved? Oh, yes, I'm a believer. When were you saved? Well, I've always been saved. No, you weren't. We're all born sinners. We're all born apart from God. Well, I've always been saved. When were you saved? How were you saved? Well, I was baptized. No, baptism doesn't have anything to do with it. I took my first Holy Communion. Nope, that's not how that works. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Well, I've always served the Lord at the local church. Well, praise God, but that doesn't save you. When were you saved? How were you saved? Superficial faith is somebody who makes a profession but has no possession. Then in Matthew 5, it talks about blessed are they that mourn. It's talking about breaking your heart broken over your sin. See, that's what repentance is. Repentance means to recognize and admit, yes, this is sin and I'm a sinner and I deserve God's punishment, and to be broken about it. And then to turn from it. Repentance is turning. It's a change of heart, a change of attitude, and a change of direction, and turning to God. That's what repentance is. That's why we try to be very, very careful when it comes to dealing with people and making sure they understand what sin is and the consequences of sin and what God had to do to get sin to be paid for and what it is that means to receive Christ. People say, well, you take Jesus. No, you understand. You give yourself to him. It's not on your terms. You don't write the contract for God to save you. The terms and conditions have already been laid down. You either accept it his way or you don't. You don't get to have addendums and provisos and a sliding matrix scale of who's doing what and how much is this responsibility versus that. It's all God or it's all nothing. All right? So I want you to understand, it says in Matthew 3 when John the Baptist is preaching and he says, repent, right? And then he says in verse 8 of Matthew 3, he says, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Show me. Don't just tell me. Don't just tell me. Now, we're not saved by doing good works afterwards. There should be a change, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Metamorphosis, a change from the inside out, not a put on of the outside in. Metamorphosis means it changed from the inside out. And that's what he's talking about. Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Now, there was no repentance in his salvation. Number two, there was no submission. Look at verse 21. Thou hast neither part nor lot. That means there's no acquisition and there's no possession. You don't have it. He doesn't believe in the master. He just believes in the miracles. He sees the power in verse number 7 and he wants to be a part of it. But Peter's like, dude, you don't have it. Look, not all belief is saving belief. You may be a member of this church. You may give mental acceptance and agreement with the things that are preached here. But if you've never received Christ as your Savior, you're not born again. And it's interesting that not only you think, well, that's just modern day Christianity, brother, makes this easy believism. No, Jesus had to deal with this mess. Go to John chapter 2. Let me show you what Jesus had to deal with. Look at John chapter 2. It's just back a couple pages back into the book just before Acts. Look at John chapter 2. Jesus had to deal with the same mess. Look at this. In John 2 and verse 23, it's the last three verses of chapter 2. Check this out. And John, oh, wait, am I in the right book? Is John 3, is this still in my Bible? Do I got the right book? Okay, there we go. Whew. I was in John 3 and it didn't say the same thing. But it's good stuff though. Verse 23 of John 2 says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast days, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles, which he did. Miracle mongers. These were people who were following Jesus for the miracles. Another time when he had fed the 5,000, the next group were coming along behind him going, where's the next potluck? You know, when are you going to pull out the basket with the loaves and the fishes? You're following me because of the loaves and the fishes. They were not repentant. They were not born again. Now look at verse 23. It said, many believed when? In verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Now, what's interesting? Now, I had to look this up, please. Somebody else pointed this out to me in a commentary, and I thought this was cool. But I looked it up. The word believe in verse 23 and the word commit in verse 24 is the same word in the Greek. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I thought that was cool. So it says many committed to Jesus, but he did not commit himself to them. Why? Because he knew what was in men. Look at verse 25. For he knew what was in man. He knew they didn't have it. he's looking at them. And they're like, oh, we call you Lord. And he's like, you didn't get it. You don't have it. See, it's not my job to tell whether you're saved or not. I can't. It's none of my business. That's between you and the Lord. But the Lord knows. The Lord knoweth them that are his, the Bible says. Jesus didn't commit himself to those people because they weren't actually committed to him. It was all talk. It was all lip service. You say you're a believer, but are you saved? You know the plan, but do you know the man? You said the words, but are you interested in the work? You prayed a prayer, but do you have any care for the lost? You profess a change but in what you're called, but has there been a change in character? You've accepted it in your head, but are you missing heaven by 12 inches? Because it never actually made it into your heart. There's no reception. And in Acts 16 and verse 31, the Bible says, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, in James 2, it says the devil believes and he trembles. It doesn't do him any good to know God. Great, you believe. Fantastic. Really? Really? There is such a thing as a superficial faith that never bows the knee, never makes Jesus Lord, because you're not born again by an experience. You're not born again by believing a set of doctrines. It's not a feeling in the moment of crisis. Barna did a poll. I hate polls, but yeah, I thought this was neat. I see this a lot. 30% of the baby boomers call themselves born again, but they believe in what's called collective salvation. That means they believe that all roads lead to heaven as long as you're sincere. There's such beautiful religions, and we shouldn't try to change their... Do you realize it doesn't make you a bigot to point out false assertions? To call something out as untrue doesn't make you bigoted or intolerant. Man, I guess you don't believe what I'm saying. Yeah, it doesn't make me a hater to say that's not true. It doesn't make me intolerant to say that's false. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other road that leads to heaven. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. That's what Jesus said. Very few find it. America's full of this. We have a generation of very spiritual people, but not scriptural people. So if you died today, let's just think about this for a second. If you died today, right? Now listen, heaven is so cool, I would rather be there. You know what I'm saying? It's so cool. It's better than Sandals Resorts. Royal Caribbean's coming out with this new boat. Never been on a boat, but if I'm going to go on a boat, I want to go on this one. It's got like a wave pool and a water slide, and heaven is way cooler, all right? So you get to the gates of heaven, and God says, why should I let you in? Well, I had an experience. Man, I ate a handful of jalapenos yesterday, and I had an experience. All night. I'm not kidding now. I don't know what your experience is. You had it. I had a man say to me one time in Arkansas, he said, I know I'm saved. I said, well, tell me about it. How did you get saved? I came home working in the fields. I was covered with straw, and I was so sweaty, and the power was out at the house, and the pump wouldn't work, and I couldn't get showered. I'm standing on the back porch, and I'm sweating, and I'm itching. I said, Lord, dump the water on me, Lord. Let me be saved. I want to be washed. And all of a sudden, the cloud burst hit him. He saw a hand drop water from heaven. That don't make you saved. You got wet. We hope you all showered this morning before you came. But that don't make you saved. Is that what you want to say when you get to the gate? I had an experience. Or I had an angel spoke to me. Oh, Matt, I would love it. Wouldn't you love to see an angel? Wouldn't it be awesome? These are awesome. Whoa, man, they travel at the speed of thought. They speak every language on the planet. They never sleep. They never take a vacation. They're awesome looking. Woo! I would love to see one. But is that what you want to say when you get to the gate? I had an angel speak to me. Look, the lady in Trinidad charging you $5 a minute to flip tarot cards, I believe she talks to her angel too. And the psychic who tries to help policemen find dead bodies and whatever, I believe she talks, or he talks to an angel too, but it ain't one of God's. One third of the angelic realm fell when Satan rebelled. And they would love to speak with you to deceive you. Which angel did you talk to? I mean, I'm serious. I mean, if you're at the gate, Peter goes, hey, which one? I've got a register here. We'll look at the Rolodex. Which one spoke to you? No, your answer needs to be, well, Jesus said in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. I'm saved by the blood of Christ. That's how I'm saved. Look, superficial faith breeds a casual Christianity. And it's what we see. That's what Jesus had to deal with. It's what the apostles dealt with. We should not be shocked. Because superficial faith or casual Christianity is fueled by selfishness. Look at Acts 8. Go back to Acts 8. You thought I forgot about the Bible, didn't you? Look at Acts 8 and look at verse number 9. But he gets saved in verse number 9. And in verse number 10, now this is cool. This is so cool. Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest. Do you realize this man probably never had to buy lunch again? Right? Everywhere he went, come on in, Simon. I bet you had merch. Deke, I bet you had merch. I probably had people going, hey, can you wear my sandals? Wear my shoes? How about you put, if you'll wear my monogram, he probably had the Nike swoosh and everything. He had endorsements. Everybody paid attention and gave heed to this guy. Look at it. Now, when the apostles were, then Simon believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued and wondered, beholding the miracles. He wondered at this. And in verse 18, it says, and when Simon saw through laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power. Give me the incantation that invokes the demonic power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands. Yeah. See, casual Christianity is based on selfishness. Simon wasn't interested in what he could give. He was interested in what he could get. Give me this power so that on whomsoever I deem worthy and who, you know, maybe we'll have a coupon day for the poor folks. But still, whoever I give it to, that's what he wanted. Do you understand that selfishness and self-centeredness is based on pride? As I said before, Lucifer was the most beautiful being God ever created. What turned Lucifer into Satan? The five I wills in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12 through 14, if you're taking notes, it says in Isaiah chapter 14, and verse number 12 or 13 says, I will ascend unto the hill of the Lord. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the cloud. I will be like the Most High God. That's what turned Lucifer into Satan. Jesus said, no, you pray, not my will, but thine be done, Lord. Right? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom done, thy will be done. Not the I wills. That's how Satan deceived Eve, was he got at her pride. And casual Christianity is based on a superficial faith and a selfish focus. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, it says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. Simon didn't care what he could give. He wanted to see what he could get. Give me this power. He became a consumer Christian. A consumer Christian who only had interest in church about what church could do for him. People say to me all the time, well, we're looking for a program for our children. Well, what about you? How about a program for you? We got a program for children, got first class in Sunday school, got the greatest junior church in America, and Awana is fabulous. But what about you? You have greater influence on that child than I'll ever have at 1 hour a week. Well, I just need something for my kids. This ain't Burger King, yo. You don't get it your way. This Bible. Okay, I love you, but your kids will never become what you say. Your kids will only become what you are. And that's it. And even if they move thousands of miles away from home, one of these days they're going to wake up and realize they're you. How about we be the best we can so they be the best they can? Maybe if I learn all about him when they're little and they want to be like me, they'll want to be like him. If they see him in me, they're not going to become what you tell them or scold them. They're going to become what you are. We used to work on printers and copiers when I was a kid, when I was young, back in my 20s. Mrs. Mix and I got married very young. We just in love, had no reason, just thought we'd get married. And I knew how to fix things. So I learned how to make a living fixing printers and things. And what was cool is when the 1200 DPI laser jet came out, the Laser Jet 3. Man, it was big squad. It was awesome, right? But you take that thing and stick it on a copy machine and it degrades, doesn't it, Brother Michael? They do that on purpose so you can't counterfeit money. Didn't know if you knew that or not. That's why they do that. But then you take that thing and then you stick it in a fax machine. And it really degrades. A copy of a copy of a copy starts to really get gnarly. Brothers and sisters, you and I need to be the best original we can be, because they're going to be copies of us until they just choose Jesus to follow. My brothers and sisters, consumer Christianity is what's breeding this casual faith, this superficial faith that we see today that has nothing to do with sacrifice or commitment or faithfulness. It's not what's going to carry us into the next century. Jesus said in Mark 8 and verse number 34, "Therefore, if any man shall come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And it's emphatic in the fact that it means to keep on dying to self and keep on taking up our cross and keep on following. See, because it's not a decision in a moment, it's a direction for a lifetime. And Simon's so-called repentance, so-called superficial faith left him completely powerless. Look at verse 24 of Acts 8. Acts 8. After Peter scolds him, look at this. In verse 23, "I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness." And that really is the culmination of selfish faith or casual faith or superficial faith. Gall is poison. And in the bond of iniquity, bitterness and bondage. And you wonder why churches have trouble? It's because they're full of lost people who are in the bondage of religion and in the bitterness of emptiness without Christ. And that's why there's fussing and fighting and squabbles, and because they're just in the bond of bitterness. And then look at this. He says in verse number 24, "Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon..." Dude, can't you pray for yourself? My friend Brother Gray used to have over his office, he has this office for counseling, and over the door it says, "Have you prayed about it yet? Have you talked to God about it before you talk to me about it? I'm willing to pray for anything you want. You call me, I'll pray for you. But have you prayed about it? Don't just bring it to my lap and drop it on my desk like it's an inbox to-do list and go, here, you pray for this. I got things to do. Make sure you're praying for it. Have you talked to God about it? Before you talk to your friends about God, maybe you ought to talk to your God about your friends. How about you put your face in the book before you put your face in Facebook, huh? Come on. This is what we need to be doing. We are not in a religion. We are in a relationship. Now, are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven because your faith and trust is in the blood of Christ, having repented of your sins? There's a sinner's prayer that I wrote down that I thought was interesting. Maybe this is something you'd like to pray. "Dear God, I know you love me and you want to save me. I know Jesus died to save me. And you promised if I trusted you, I'd save you. I trust you now. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you paid for my sin on the cross. I believe you walked out of that grave. I receive you by faith as my Savior and my Lord. Please forgive me. Please save me. Thank you." People say, "Well, were you sincere?" Did you know the Bible gives you an example that proves sincerity? In Romans 9:33, it says, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." The proof is you're willing to make it public. You're willing to go public with it. Luke 9:26, Jesus said, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed." when he shall come in his glory and in his Father's and in the holy angels. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Are you saved? Prove it. Tell somebody. Tell somebody how it happened. Tell them where you were. Tell them what you were. Tell them how it happened. Tell them what you are now. Tell them how they can know Christ as their Savior. Maybe while I was preaching today, the Lord touched your heart about this. And you're like, well, you need to put a stake in the ground so the devil can't mess with you no more. You need to put a stake in the ground and say, today, July 29th, 2018 at 12:17 in the morning, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ and believed on his blood. And I know that I'm saved. Christians, is it stirring your heart to know that somebody in your family who you love is believing a lie and needs to know the truth? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As Brother Sungmin comes to the piano, we refer to this as the invitation time of the service. And I know it was new to me when I first saw it. It might be new to you today. But we take this time in each service so that when we hear the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, every head bowed, every eye closed, be in an attitude of prayer. This is an opportunity for you to come and deal and talk with God. Now maybe today you need to be saved. You need to have the courage to step out and come and receive Christ as your Savior. Or maybe today you've got a relationship issue or a finance issue or a health issue. You need to come down here and talk to the great physician. You need to talk to the Lord. You need to come down and have the Lord deal with it. Won't you come? I'm going to pray for you right now. And I'm going to ask the Lord to do some things in your life. But if it's the Lord doing it, it'll be glorious and wonderful. And you'll never regret it. Our Father and our God, we love you. And in the next few moments, I ask that you would speak to every heart and every soul. I ask, Father, today that you would stir us who are born again. Stir us from our complacency. Show us what you can do. And Father, we'll praise you. And Father, whatever burdens are on the hearts of your children today, give them the courage to come forward and lay them on the altar in prayer and let you carry them and deal with them. And for that man or woman or boy or girl that's in here right now or watching on the internet who's lost, you're believing in your church affiliation, your mama's faith, maybe your daddy's profession, maybe your communion or your catechism, but you've never called upon Jesus and repented and asked him to save you because you know his blood paid for your sin. Then right now you need to come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. God, speak to their hearts. God, let them not sit in complacency. But God, come and be clean. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Sungmin plays, won't you come?
Will you come this morning? It's our invitation time. There perhaps is someone here in this service today who does not know the Lord. I would ask everyone at this moment to pray for some lost soul that may be in here. The invitation is open during this time. We've heard the message. If you haven't turned your life over to God and repented, now is that time. Did God burden your heart this morning? Did he speak to your heart? If he spoke to your heart, won't you come? I'll pray with you. My wife will pray with you. Don't leave here not knowing Christ today. Who will you follow? Perhaps your need is with your wife or your husband and things haven't been great. You've said some things and done some things that are not honoring to God. You can make that right this morning. We just simply ask God that we would change our words and our hearts and our actions, that we can restore that relationship with our husband or wife, have a marriage that's honoring to God this morning. Or we've distanced our children, and we haven't been an example that God would have us to be, to raise them up to be an example of a Christian boy or girl. And we need to restore that relationship with our children. Now's the time to ask God to make us better fathers and mothers. We can turn all these things over to God at this moment. Who will you follow? Won't you come? There's victory today. We perhaps have made messes of our lives and don't know where to turn to, but there's hope and faith in God. In just a few minutes, this service will close. We'll walk out this door knowing that we had the choice to change the direction we had when we came in here, or would go back to living the same way we did when we came in. Won't you have victory this morning? Won't you trust Him? Won't you come? We'll extend the invitation just one more minute. And then this young man and his grandfather, who are coming for baptism to show that they've openly professed Christ. If you haven't received believer's baptism, now is an opportunity also. Lord, we thank you for this morning's service, Lord. I ask that you bless each one represented here now, Lord, as we go into our baptism service. Lord, bless these that family members who have come and in support of their family and to witness their baptism. Lord, just be with them as we go through the rest of this service. Bless each family represented here now. In Christ's name, amen. Pastor.